It may sound like we're just supposed to sit down, stay right where we are, wait patiently until Jesus returns. And that is that all. This is not at all what that word means. The modern translations say, do business till I come back, or put this money to work until I come back. The idea is actually the exact opposite. Don't sit around. Don't just sit there, do nothing. Get out and use what has been given to you in a profitable way until the master returns. But that word occupy, as I thought about it, I realized that has taken on a new meaning in recent years. It's become associated with public events, public protests in highly visible and central locations. How many of you remember the Occupy Wall Street movement back about 2011? It's probably the most well-known Occupy movement in the United States. A bunch of common people protested for several months against big business and corporate greed. Hundreds, if not thousands, of protesters gathered in a park in Manhattan and refused to leave. They occupied this park for 2 months and then occupied banks and corporate headquarters, university campuses. Up to 100,000 people marched in protest on Wall Street in that year, 2011 in May, and thousands of people were arrested. I wasn't there, but in 2013-2014, Bertha and I saw an Occupy movement in the country, in the city where we were living, city of Kyiv in Ukraine. It was the middle of winter, and I, as a foreigner, Bertha and I, as foreigners, never went close to it. We were told, stay as far away as possible. But it was a huge thing happening just 10 kilometers from where we lived. It had a huge impact on Ukraine. The protest was called Euromaidan, or just Maidan. Maidan is the name of this central square in the very center of the capital city of Kyiv. Maidan Nezalezhnosti, or Independence Square, is the formal name, but we call the protest Maidan. The protest was sparked by a decision of the Ukrainian president at the time to not sign an agreement with Europe after the parliament of Ukraine had already decided that they were going to sign it, because Russia was pressuring Ukraine not to sign this document. The president decided, well, he wouldn't sign it after all. And Ukrainians all across the country were very upset. It created a huge movement for change. For about 3 months, tens of thousands of Ukrainians bust in and gathered in this central square and stayed there day and night. This is the middle of winter. They resisted all police efforts to send them home. They set up tent housing, kitchens, medical clinics, libraries, even a postal system, all on that central square out in the open, and stayed there for months. People from all over the country flocked together to be a part of this protest. It was very impressive. And finally, the president fled the country, fled to Russia. There was a change of government, and the protests ended. So what does all of that have to do with missions? Well, I'm going to tell you that Jesus came to earth to start a movement for change. He didn't want to change the government. It wasn't about politics at all. He wanted to reverse the curse of sin and transform societies, families, and communities. He came to fix all that sin had broken. Jesus came to establish a kingdom. We call this Jesus movement the kingdom of God. He was the king that God had sent to reestablish heaven's rule here on earth. But he didn't come to impose his kingdom on people. Instead, he came to invite people to join his movement. And so we read in the Gospels, in I think all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these words: the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was an invitation. Come and join this new thing that I am starting. God's king has come back to earth. God's promised reign on earth is now beginning. This morning and in our next few days, I believe God has led me to talk about the kingdom of God as it came in the person of Jesus Christ. How did the kingdom of God come to that land of Palestine 2,000 years ago? And what does Jesus' kingdom and his message mean to me and to you here in Osler in 2024? Is it at all possible that we can see the kingdom of God today? If the kingdom of God is already here, why is our world still so messed up? Since we're talking about missions, we're going to talk about how we, as the king's servants, have what role we have in proclaiming that kingdom. How do we spread God's reign to those places where people are still in darkness, still in opposition to him? What does Jesus mean when he says, repent and believe the good news? Jesus obviously thought what he was doing was really good news. But not everyone who looked at what Jesus was doing thought it was good news. Why does it look so weak? It doesn't seem to change anything. The Roman Empire is still the Roman Empire. What has actually changed because Jesus came to earth? Jesus and his ministry did not look like any other king or kingdom that people had ever seen. It did not look like Maidan in Ukraine. Jesus didn't organize demonstrations. In fact, at times it seemed he didn't even want publicity. He started avoiding crowds. He didn't mobilize an army. He had no soldiers, no horses, not even any flags or banners, no trumpets to announce his coming. And after 3 short years of traveling around, he gets arrested, accused of pretending to be a king, and then executed. Now the sign above his head says, the king of the Jews. But he dies on a Roman cross, like a criminal. It looked like the movement that he had started had died. It just petered out. It had gone to nothing. What kind of a movement is this? What kind of a king is this? How could this be the kingdom of God? I think we can start to understand what God is doing by understanding the secret of the kingdom. I'm going to take you to a passage in Mark chapter 4. Jesus' words again to his disciples, and he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Strange passage, isn't it? What is the secret of the kingdom of God? A secret is something that is hidden, a truth that most people do not understand or even know about. And I think as we look at Jesus and his disciples and his ministry, we see that people who listen to Jesus struggle to understand what he meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. It just didn't fit their expectations at all. The kingdom was a secret because the kingdom that Jesus was bringing was so radically different from all other kingdoms they had ever seen on this earth. If this was a king, well, where's the glory? Where's the power? it's come in humility. It's come in weakness. Yes, a few began to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. God had revealed it to them. But the rest of the people heard these parables of Jesus and said, ah, that's an interesting story. That must be some kind of a riddle. I really don't know what he means by that. They couldn't understand how this humble carpenter, now a traveling preacher, with no army, no money, no palace, was a king of all the earth. The king who claimed to be God's son. The secret of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom truly came in Jesus, in a humble servant of God who suffered and died for his people. The kingdom had come in power. That was evident, right? The power of the Spirit was clearly evident in Jesus' ministry. People who were sick were healed. The deaf could hear. The blind could start to see. Even a few dead people came back to life. But that power was partially hidden. Jesus wasn't wealthy. He wasn't politically powerful. He didn't even own his own home. He depended on women to provide for his needs and those of his followers. He had no chariots, no horses, no trumpets, no soldiers. And he never used his power to make life more comfortable for himself. Jesus explained the secret by saying that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. And Mark chapter 4 says, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. And yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. A seed. The kingdom of God is like a seed. It's something that looks really small, really insignificant, unimportant, and then it dies. It has to rot in order for new life to come out. It has tremendous unseen potential, but to unleash that potential, it has to die. And this, Jesus said, is what the kingdom of God is like. It looks small, it looks weak, it looks unimpressive, and then it has to die for something to really happen. When you think about it, Jesus was a terrible politician. He never made any public announcements about his desire to run for office. He didn't hold any public rallies to get people excited about supporting him. Jesus never even told his own disciples that he was the Messiah. Check it out. Jesus never told his disciples that he was the Messiah. He gave them many signs that pointed to that truth, but he never directly tells them that he is the Messiah of God. Jesus patiently waits for them to come to that realization. He wants God to reveal it to them. And so he's been working with them, doing all kinds of miracles, traveling around with them, and says, okay, now's the time. Let's go take a trip up north. And he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi to find out what they've figured out, what kind of a conclusion they've come to. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter, of course, he's the first one. He has an idea and he lets it all out there. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of David. You're the one that we've been expecting. Wow, finally. Jesus immediately blesses him and affirms his testimony. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then, what does Jesus do? Well, what do you think you would do? You just have finally, you know, you've waited forever, but finally your disciples just come out and say it. You're the Messiah. Does he now plan his media campaign, public relations strategy, so that everyone in Palestine will come to the same conclusion? No, he says in Mark that Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were or who he was. He avoided as much media attention as possible. So does Jesus start raising money so he can implement his kingdom plans? Does he want to buy some swords, maybe a chariot, horse or two? No, Jesus makes no effort at all to start raising money. Well, then does he encourage his disciples to tell all their friends and relatives about what they have just discovered? Now go and tell your mother, tell your brothers and sisters that this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. No, he tells them the exact opposite. He ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Wow, this is a very strange politician, if he's a politician. Very strange king. What does Jesus do from that time on? This is the next passage, 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The king is going to have to suffer. He's going to be killed. Peter has great problems with this version of the kingdom of God. This can't be right. Surely, Jesus, you got this one wrong. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You're the king of Israel. No, we can't have this version. Why? Why does Peter protest so strongly? He does not understand yet the secret of the kingdom. We so often are like Peter. We know who Jesus is, but we don't recognize that the kingdom comes through suffering and weakness. We look for something big, something impressive, something forceful, something that people will sit up and take notice about, something that's going to appear on the evening news. We don't realize that God's power is made manifest in weakness. The disciples don't get over this quickly. They are expecting something bigger, something more forceful, something more intimidating. They follow Jesus, excited about this growing number of followers, and expecting that soon the kingdom of God is going to appear in all of its glory and power. Instead, Jesus talks about being arrested and dying on a cross. Where is the power of God in that? When do we get to see the enemies of God cowering in fear? Surely, the disciples thought, after Jesus rises from the dead, things are going to be different. So, after the resurrection, they bring up the question again. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, maybe now we're going to see what we've all been waiting for. And how does Jesus answer? Verses 7 and 8 of Acts 1. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you're going to see power. You're going to see the power and might of the kingdom. But that power is only going to be realized when you start witnessing to my resurrection. That power is going to come from the same place my power came from the Spirit of God that's going to indwell you. There are going to be no heavenly armies, no thunder and lightning, no shock and awe, No massive slaughtering of all the enemies. No, just uneducated fishermen going out proclaiming the kingdom of God as they told people about what they had witnessed and heard from that lowly carpenter of Nazareth. Telling you today, the kingdom of God still comes in weakness today. We are all kingdom workers. Like the 12 apostles, we're kingdom workers. We're not all missionaries. I like to use the word missionary for those who go cross-culturally to work with the people of a different culture. But we're all kingdom workers. Paul says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. If we're ambassadors, means we're representing some type of a kingdom, right? We're representing the King of Kings, the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors, each one of us, regardless of whether you're a full-time worker, pastor, or a missionary, or just working in your job. We are ambassadors. We're kingdom workers. And this kingdom that we're serving, this king that we're serving, is no longer small and unknown. I mean, millions of people all over the world, every country, have come to make Jesus their king. But the kingdom of God still comes in weakness and humility today. We promote, we advance the kingdom of God in the same way that Jesus did, relying on the Spirit as we proclaim Jesus, as we show his love, as we invite them to follow Jesus. What does this way of humility, this way of weakness, look like for you and me? First of all, kingdom workers like you and me will be treated poorly even as the kingdom advances. This is the next slide. Kingdom workers will be treated poorly even as the kingdom advances. Long gone are the days when missionaries and pastors and Sunday school teachers were honored as heroes by the general society. The good work we do in serving others doesn't make it to the front page of our local newspapers. Our culture may be quick to dismiss our ministry as insignificant or even misguided. We're not going to be honored or welcomed even as we seek to bless people and bring them good news. Often we're criticized. Great example of this was in 2018 when John Allen Chow, missionary to the Sentinelese tribe in India, he had prepared for months to reach these people. He gets on his boat and rows out to this particular island where these people are working. They're a very protective, isolated group of people, and they kill him as he approaches them. When people around the world heard about his martyrdom, that he had died as trying to be a missionary to these people on this island in India, he was criticized as a colonial aggressor who was trying to destroy their culture. Even Christians criticized John Allen Chow for what he had tried to do. Jesus told us this would happen. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and on. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You know what's really interesting here for me? Is that Jesus says, while you're being persecuted, the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. While you're out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, You're going to be persecuted. You will be hated. You will be betrayed. You're going to be tempted to give up. There's no hint at all in this passage that things are going to gradually get easier and more comfortable for Jesus' followers as the end approaches. But there's also no indication that the kingdom is going to stop growing. All these persecutions and hardships will not stop the spread of the gospel. This is the story of Acts. Persecution begins at the beginning in Jerusalem, and it goes to the very last chapter. Last chapter, Paul is in Rome, but he comes as a prisoner. He's still preaching the kingdom of God, and lots of people hear. But he has come as a prisoner, and he's going to be executed in that city. The gospel is spreading, but kingdom workers are being treated poorly. This is the story of the church. This is the story of missions. Look with me at a quote from a book called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. Suffering. Suffering is one of God's ordained means for the growth of his church. He brought salvation to the world through Christ, our suffering Savior, and he now spreads salvation in the world through Christians as suffering saints. He now spreads salvation in the world through Christians as suffering saints. Open Doors reports that there are more than 365 million Christians facing high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in Jesus. That's this year's statistics. This is one in every seven Christians worldwide. Almost 5,000 believers in Jesus were killed for their faith in 2023. 2,000 years later, after what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, we're still seeing the fulfillment. But interestingly and amazingly, some of the places where persecution is most intense, it's where the gospel is growing most rapidly. You know the fastest growing church by percentage in the world? You know where it is? Country of Iran. Second fastest growing church in the world? In Afghanistan. Iran is number 9 on the Open Doors list of countries with the most persecution. Afghanistan, number 10. These are the fastest growing churches in the world. So, kingdom workers are going to be treated poorly. Secondly, kingdom workers are going to come as humble servants, but demonstrate the power of the Spirit. This is the model that Jesus gave us. Not so with you, he says to his disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We serve rather than expect to be served. We don't demand that people follow us and our practices. We learn their cultures. We learn their worldviews. We learn their language. We seek to meet the needs of their cultures, of their communities. We don't expect people to pay us or even thank us. We show them Jesus' love, regardless of how they respond to us. Kingdom workers are people who are of power. They're spirit-filled. They're representatives of the King of Kings. But these messengers of the kingdom come in humility, vulnerability, and servanthood. Maybe no one demonstrates or exemplifies this better than Paul. He told the Corinthian church, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This requires humility. I think humility is a foundational principle for all cross-cultural workers. It's true, actually, for all kingdom workers. And I guess we should be thankful that God has a very simple way of keeping us as cross-cultural missionaries humble. It's called learning another language. It's very humbling when you realize that the 3-year-old next door is more fluent in the language than you are. I have preached and taught courses in both Tagalog and in Russian, but I am not a native speaker. No one would ever think I am a native speaker. I make grammatical mistakes. I speak slowly. I use simple words. I have an accent, particularly in Russian. But I believe that God has used me, despite my mistakes, despite my accent, despite my bad grammar. This is due to the power of the Spirit. See, Jesus often uses simple and humble people to do his kingdom work. David was a shepherd, so was Moses. Peter was a fisherman, so was Andrew and James and John. Paul was a tent maker, and his culture, in the Greek culture, he was looked down on because he was working with his hands. Our church, Ozer Mission Chapel, was founded and led by a pastor who worked as a construction worker with a grade 6 education. How many of us were profoundly impacted by Pastor Jake Weeb's ministry? I was. I served as an intern under his ministry in 1984 and 1985, and I learned more about pastoral ministry in that one winter visiting. Maybe some of you were on that list of people that we visited. Then I had learned in all the years at Bible college. God uses simple and humble people. And the question I have for you today is, do you recognize the kingdom of God when it is at work among us? Jesus, this is from Luke chapter 17. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in your midst. It's within your grasp. Just like Peter, the Pharisees thought that the kingdom of God would be something big, something impressive, earth-shattering, something overwhelmingly powerful. And Jesus says, no, it's already here. It's in your midst. You just don't recognize that the king is already here. You're blinded by your own expectations. You don't see that this poor teacher is really the Son of God and the King of all the earth. This morning, 3:00, the Lord woke me and started preaching this message to me. He showed me that I have been doing the same thing that Peter and the Pharisees were doing. He said these words to me. I didn't even know, they weren't in my message, but I'm going to share them with you. He says, do not despise the day of small things. I didn't even know for sure where that message came from. I knew it came from the Minor Prophet someplace, but I found it this morning. Zephaniah chapter 4, verse 10, something like that. Who dares despise the day of small things? I had been thinking, nothing much is going to happen in this missions conference. It's just me preaching. And now half the people are going to stay at home because of the blizzard. This won't ever amount to much. And God says, do not despise the day of small things. You may think that what you have to offer is small and insignificant, but it's not you who's at work here. Jesus said to his disciples, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do we recognize that the kingdom of God is at work among us? Sometimes we think that God is not working because there's nothing dramatic, nothing exciting happening. Church isn't packed. We don't have any big name speakers. Nothing dramatic or spectacular has happened in the last couple of months. Nothing that's ever going to make it to the news. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, are quietly and powerfully changing things, sometimes in almost imperceptible ways, like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God has come near to us. The king is at work in our midst. His power, though, is cloaked in weakness. And now the next big question. Do you recognize that God could use you as a kingdom worker? If you are a child of God, if you follow Jesus, you are a kingdom worker. The kingdom is yours. You belong to the king, and he wants to use you. And you're saying, no, no, not me. I'm a nobody. I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to Bible school. I don't have any training. I'm not a leader. I could never serve Jesus in his kingdom. This is what Moses said. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Jesus delights in using those who are humble, weak, and unimpressive. Because of this verse we looked at earlier, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom comes in power, but it comes in weak and humble containers like you, like me. Are we recognizing it? Do we see it? Do we see the power of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters? Do we see the power of God, his kingdom, in our church and in our missionaries? It might be small. It might be like a mustard seed. But if it's God's kingdom at work, it will grow and it will change our world. Let's pray. Jesus, our King and our Messiah, when you were on earth, you opened the eyes of the blind and you opened the eyes of your disciples. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see the kingdom of God in our midst. We overlook mustard seeds. We don't recognize their potential. We don't like the dying and suffering that comes with your kingdom. But that's the way you came. And that's the way you've called us to come. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills us with your power. We are humble and weak containers, but we have a great and mighty God, and his Spirit lives within us. Thank you. Thank you for the kingdom of God. Help us to recognize it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're all dismissed. I hope you can all come back. Gary wants to say something.